It's been great to have all of these different needs and projects, needs of prayer represented. Just in case anyone didn't realize that Markham Missionary Church has been a distribution point for the boxes, not all 4,000 of the boxes were done by our own congregation. There have been other churches that have brought their boxes here, school projects, school classes, and it's just been a great experience to realize how the response to this Operation Christmas Child touches so many people and gives opportunity for so many different people to cooperate together to accomplish this just an amazing way of touching children's hearts around the world. For a series of 3 weeks, we are using the theme of a high-definition church. Now, we're taking the high-definition term from the latest technology in TV broadcasting, where we're told that we'll all have more clarity, sharper focus, greater detail. Well, as we think about it, those are the traits that we would love to be able to apply to our own church. It's the nature of humanity that when we deal with the spiritual realm, it's a challenge to have clarity. Now, there are so many competing voices. You ever discovered that? Experienced it? Where do you go in the midst of the incredible spectrum of thoughts and philosophies and ideas? We struggle to keep spiritual truth in focus. Even as you read through the Bible, you read a passage and it's emphasizing one aspect of scriptural truth, divine truth, and you're excited about that. Yeah, and then maybe the next day or days later you read another truth and it gives another area of focus. And it's so easy for Christians to become, I was going to say unbalanced. Is that fair? Overbalanced on one particular aspect of truth. And it's a challenge to have all of the truth of Scripture processed into our minds and our Christian worldview as we go on in our Lord. So we depend on the Scripture as our base of authority. All of us, when we go off on a tangent, get drawn back to the center by Scripture itself. And if a pastor goes off on a tangent, including this pastor, every one of you has the capacity to read Scripture and for us to talk about that Scripture. And you can come back to me and talk about that. As pastoral team, we talk about that. As elders, we balance that out. You don't have to look very far to see that people who read the Bible can end up with quite different outcomes. It reminds me of the story of Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick, Dr. Watson. Many of you have heard this story before. Somehow their work of sleuthing caused them to have to camp out one night. In the middle of the night, Holmes said to Watson, "Watson, are you awake?" "Yes, sir." "Watson, what does it mean when we can lay right here and gaze all the way up into the sky and see the stars?" And Watson thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I guess it means that we can peer out into the cosmos, that our tiny being can be put into perspective in the whole spread of the universe." Holmes said, "No, you idiot, it means somebody stole our tent." Well, like them, Christians can look at the same passages in the Bible and have different conclusions. And that's why we come together into a community. That's why we gather in public worship, where we can share together, where the Bible can be open for all to see it for themselves. And as a community, we find then our focus, we find our particular emphases that come to Markham Missionary Church. And as we understand better those things that define us, then the better we can hold the measuring tape of the Bible up to it and evaluate where we are at, to make adjustments where we should. The reality is, friends, that no one church can be all things to all people. We can't run every program that exists out there, even though there are many very effective programs. We can't do justice to every cause that Christians support. And as you travel, as you spend vacations in different places and visit other churches, we love to hear your stories back about programs that are operating in other places. But we can't do all those programs. And so as a church, we need to define ourselves to better discern those things that we can take on and to be able to say no to those things that we can't take on. So as one step towards clarity, towards defining ourselves, we have a purpose statement. It's printed again on the front of your bulletin this week. Now, remember, as it says there, the words that it says, it's just a tool. It's just there to keep in focus things that we emphasize. It says, we exist to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. It points to some very important aspects of who we are. As we said last week, it's really a low definition in contrast to high definition. It's a low definition statement. And by spending time on it for 3 Sundays, we want to take steps towards greater definition, high definition, through looking at Scripture, through dialogue with one another. As God the Holy Spirit works in and through each one of us, we can come to understand with greater clarity who we are to be in our ongoing mission in the name of Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about the first part, celebrating because of God's love and God's good news. And our desire is to be a community that radiates the presence of the victorious, risen Savior Jesus Christ through celebration. And that we'll be free to celebrate in a variety of ways, whether through grand traditional hymns, lively gospel music, to be able to be solemn when that's appropriate. There'll be times to applaud, there'll be times to be silent. So the freedom to experience the emotions of the high places and the joy of the deep places with God. Today, we want to bring high definition to the next words of our purpose statement, embracing all people. Why do we have those particular words in that statement? Well, on one level, it speaks to the posture of our church. Body language. You know about body language, don't you? We've talked about it before, I think. The difference between this and this. It communicates, doesn't it? And some of you are scowling at me right now, and you're communicating to me. Why are you talking about that kind of thing? Years ago, I remember I was talking to a lady. I was standing in the aisle of the church where I was serving at the time, and I was concentrating. In all sincerity, I was concentrating, trying to take in what this lady was telling me rather extensively. So I was standing, leaning against the end of a pew, and just focusing in on what she said. In the middle of what she was saying and pouring out her heart to me, all of a sudden she stopped and looked at me, and looked right in the eyes, and she said, "Do I cause you pain?" My body language was communicating. Now, I don't think I was feeling that way about what she was saying to me. I really was trying to concentrate, and I have these particular lines in my forehead that pucker together when I'm concentrating, and it looks like I'm in pain. So relax if you're talking to me and it looks like I'm in pain. But even our church building has a body language to it. As people drive by, they talk about, well, a nice-looking church out there on Major Mac. And it's attractive in its appearance. But as if people come into the parking lot, we've noticed that you're not sure which door to come in from the parking lot entrance. And so we're, as a church, going to try and improve the body language of our church building by renovating the entrance and making it welcoming and more suitable for an entrance into the church building. You also become part of the body language of our church, each and every one of you. Your extended hand, your eye contact with someone, your smile that comes to your face when you cross paths with someone in the hallway, in the foyer, or in the sanctuary, your words of, "Hello, my name is," as an initiation of friendly contact. And you know what? You're a great congregation for that. You have a reputation for it. And as pastor, I hear comments back that you do extremely well in this area. That's part of embracing all people. But those things in themselves, and we want them to progress and continue, those things are the outworking of some profound spiritual truths that we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles with you, take your Bibles. I'll open it to Ephesians chapter 2. I almost feel like apologizing ahead of time because we're going to be looking at a number of Bible passages today, and it may be hard for you to keep up with me on that. My recommendation is that you jot down the scripture reference so that you can go back to it later. The text is going to be on the screen, so you can choose to track it there. But if you can open up the passages that are there, there are some great passages, and I would recommend that you highlight them in some way, mark them in your Bible so that you can go back to them as you come across that. Now, we know that Christianity came out of the background of the Jewish faith. We value that. That's the whole Old Testament. The New Testament says it's written for our example. It's there for our benefit. And we build on that in Christianity. And we know that the father of the Jewish faith is Abraham. And we know that God made a covenant with Abraham, that as followers of the Lord God, Abraham and Sarah would be blessed with huge numbers of offspring. I didn't get off to a real good start. For Abraham and Sarah, they had one child from that promise. But the promise was that not only would they have the huge number of offspring, but they, as God's people, would be a blessing to all people around the world. You can go back to Genesis and find that Abrahamic covenant, it's called. And it's those two things. You'll multiply into a great nation, and you will be a blessing to all peoples all around the world. Well, the multiplication of offspring eventually happened, but the other part of the covenant got derailed. Instead of the children of Israel sharing their knowledge of God with all the peoples of the world, they turned inward. They became self-protective, the very opposite of embracing, and they shut everyone else out. In fact, they ended up having religious laws that made them ceremonially unclean just from physical contact with Gentiles. Now, I don't know if we have any people of Jewish background, but the vast majority of us, I know, are Gentiles. And so your shaking hands with a Jew would have made that Jewish person unclean, and he would have to go through ceremonial cleansing before he could go to the temple, before he could worship God. There was great separation between Jews and Gentiles. There was great hostility, great dissension, which is between them. They were the Jews themselves against the whole world from their viewpoint. If you were a Gentile, you couldn't go into the worship area of the temple. There was an area called the court of the Gentiles, but access to the worship area was barricaded. And the great message of all of that was that you were separated from God. You couldn't be next to God. It was into this environment that Jesus came in order to be God's embrace of all people. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, our scripture passage, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles in these words. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And the very religious Jews made sure the Gentiles knew how lost they were. But now look at the difference Jesus makes to this scene as this text goes on. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What a different picture. Just feel the contrast between excluded and brought near. Look at the language of what Jesus did in verse 14 of that passage. He destroyed the barrier, destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. It took the physical crucifixion and death of Jesus to accomplish that. But his flesh being crucified abolished those decrees of separation. He became our peace. He created in himself one new humanity, which brought peace, which brought reconciliation to both Jew and Gentile. God God loves the Jews as much as he loves us. It wasn't his desire that one be up and one be down, no matter which side you started from. He created in himself one new humanity. What is it that is the foundation of this peace and new humanity? Both Jew and Gentile come to God on the same equal basis. Verse 18 says, both have access to the Father God through the one same Spirit because of Jesus smashing down that barrier. Friends, this is God reaching out to us with arms wide open. It fits with the message of John 3:16. Do you know it from memory this morning? Okay. Those that know it from memory, close your eyes before it goes up on the screen, and we're going to say it together. As soon as I can find it. No, I know it from memory as well. But let's say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I wonder how many different versions were quoted as we were saying it. That was music, though. That's just great. There's no problem with that. It is from his love for us that God in Jesus smashed dividing walls of hostility so that you could be embraced to God. Turn to another passage that builds this truth today. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And we're going to read through several verses here. Just follow that passage through with me. So verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Now, this is such a great passage. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Skip to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now verse 11 caps this thought progression. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Zero in on that word reconciliation, dear friends. Do you understand God's embrace? Do you understand God's hug of you and for you? Think about it. When people who have been at odds get reconciled, what do? They hug. Well, at least some of us shake hands. Have you heard of this Australian chap that's started a hugging movement around the world? I think his father had died or something, and so he was feeling a little lonely in the world, and so he thought maybe a lot of other people were feeling that way, and he went to a mall down in Australia and held up a sign that said, free hugs. Well, I think the first thing that happened, the police talked to him. But when he managed to persuade them that he wasn't a pervert or it wasn't weird, they let him go, and after a while, people started coming up and giving him hugs, and he returned hugs. Happened to get on the news or something in Australia, got on the internet, and it has mushroomed and started a worldwide movement of people saying, yeah, that's a good idea. Except in China. 11 people tried it in China. The internet is really part of one world kind of developments, isn't it? Well, in China, they saw this as well, thought maybe their society was being a little cold these days. 11 people got the signs and started, and they got arrested and taken off the streets, and they were in prison for an hour, and they finally persuaded, but they were required, and I don't know if they're going to end up with a fine or not, but the police finally said the reason they were arrested was because they didn't have a permit for giving hugs. Friends, God loved you so much that he smashed down barriers so that you can move into his outstretched arms. And we rejoice, we celebrate that we are reconciled to God because of what God has initiated, what God has done through Jesus Christ in his flesh. Crucified on the cross, it brought down the dividing walls of hostility. So there's the background. There's the foundation of spiritual truth on which we come to these words, embracing all people. God has embraced us. But God's embrace isn't static. This is a very important next step. God's embrace is dynamic and by its very nature moves us to take action. He gives to you and me a ministry of what we have just received from Him. The Bible calls it a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is chapter 5. And we find here a key passage to guide us in this. Verse 17 reinforces the foundation of new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It says there, this is a great verse to underline in your Bible. It's foundational to who we are and what we do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So somewhere in life, for people, for individuals, they are not in Christ. When they come into Christ, through opening their heart, through prayer, through repentance, receiving Jesus, all of that's based on Bible verses. When people take that response to God, in Christ they are a new creation. Old life has gone, a new life has come. Verse 18 of this passage is the bridge that moves us from the celebration of being in a salvation relationship with God to realizing that God's new life principle is to be passed on to others through us. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at the end of verse 19. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's God's design and plan that every believer, everyone who is in Christ, has a ministry going out from who they are because of Christ in, and it's a ministry of reconciliation. Have you watched news stories of plane crash survivors, or it could be car crash survivors, when somebody who has been able to walk away from a crash and all around them people have died? What do they often say? That can't happen to somebody without a lot of thought and a lot of reflection. Often they say, I must have been spared for a purpose. There must be a reason I'm still alive and all those others died. Well, that is exactly true for every person who has become new in Jesus Christ. In that reconciled relationship, verse 19 explicitly says that God is no longer counting your sins against you. You've gone from certain death to certain life spiritually. You have been spared for a purpose. And God's word spells it out. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I think it would be great if we just got new name tags made up for everybody in the church, and that we'd wear them all week long. And it would be just Ambassador Conrad Lee. Okay? Ambassador Marlene Hall. We've got an Ann here, Ambassador. And Ambassador? Yeah, I'm ambassador on behalf of Jesus Christ. When we experience the embrace of God, we turn within that embrace and extend our arms on His behalf and invite, implore others to enter into that reconciled relationship with God. Friends, the scripture is just saturated with this truth, that when you receive what God has done for you, you can no longer live in self-interest. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment of all? Well, we talk about this pretty regularly here, don't we? So what's the first half of the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Good. I heard it all in that. And then Jesus said the second part is the same as the first, and the Greek meaning in that passage, it says that it's of the same weight and same value. And so it's one with it. And what's the second part of that greatest of all commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we come into Jesus Christ, when we're within the embrace of God and we turn after giving God a hug back, and we turn and we extend our arms outward, it comes through in loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's not self-focused. Self-interest dims as we experience the embrace of God and in response to that embrace, turn and look outward. What did Jesus teach in the story of the Good Samaritan? He taught that the person within your sphere of activity is your neighbor. And his need, her need, is your mandate to embrace and to respond. Now, you can't embrace every person in the world, can you? There may be a hug movement going around the world, but no one person can do all of that. Australian chap, good mate that he is, he just can't do it all. And so it's a multiplying movement. But you can embrace all who are within your contacts via daily activity. I'm not talking about a physical hug and all of that. I think you understand that, but I want to make it real clear. Maybe your embrace is respect. I'm sure there are people that you come across that if you just treated them with respect, they would sense the embrace of the presence of God. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's a kind word. There was a fellow on our baseball team that the coach in particular, I mean, these are all, this is a seniors baseball team. These are all people, have to be at least 55. I just barely squeaked in there, of course. But, I mean, some of our back catcher is 80 years old. And you know, I'm not sure the average age of the team. I haven't really figured that out yet. But there's one guy on that team that the coach just really ragged on and treated him unfair. Couldn't believe it. And so just treating him with respect, you could see his response. You could see that when people supported him. I mean, when you're 70 years old, you got to get over that kind of thing, don't you? And an act of kindness may be God's embrace to someone, especially someone who doesn't really deserve it. But friend, you didn't really deserve God's embrace in your life. And you see, when self-interest dims in the embrace of God, we can turn and give God's love to someone else who doesn't deserve it. But see the dynamic of God's embrace. And as we embrace all people, that's part of where it's coming from and how it should move on. You know, the reality is you don't always get to choose who you meet up with. You feel victimized a little bit by some of the people you meet up with. It wasn't your choice in the first place. But that's God's doing. In fact, you will meet up with people that, from a worldly point of view, you would rather not meet. And I hope you understand. I'm talking about personal prejudices. And we're all just human enough that we've got some of those things sitting there, and they surface sometimes because of the circumstances we're thrown into. And afterwards, we catch ourselves, oh, that came through. My dad said those kinds of things. I didn't need to say them. And we need to go back to the place of prayer and confess that and ask God for his help. But you see, as we stay in the embrace of God, as he holds us tight, and the dynamic is that we're staying within that embrace as we turn and reach out to other people, God's love, God's mind, the mind of Christ can increasingly flow through us so that we treat people with kindness and respect, regardless of what, from a worldly point of view, we would do in response to them. And that is so important as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that those kinds of things be cleansed from our lives so that we can truly embrace all people. You hear the importance of the word all in our purpose statement? It very much has to do with that. Let me ask you, among those that you would rather not meet, which ones of those did Christ not die for? And if you encounter them, they're your neighbor. There's still millions of people around the world you'll never encounter, and you don't have to neighbor. But the ones you meet. You know, there's a wonderful verse in the book of Acts that says, God knew exactly the times and places of people and knew exactly who your neighbors would be. Wow. That says something to me in living out my life within the embrace of God and turning outward to people and embracing those in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, I'm going to pick out of there verses 8 and 10. Romans chapter 13. It says here, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Those are huge statements as you understand them in the context of the whole Bible. And then verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What a great progression that we've talked about and understood here today. First, God's love poured into your life. And second, you respond to His love in becoming a new person in Jesus Christ. And then third, your only outstanding debt is to love one another. To truly fulfill this is to be a true ambassador of reconciliation for Jesus Christ. And friends, you start with reconciliation in your existing relationships. That's the new person. That's the new life in Jesus Christ. In moving away from self-interest, you begin to look more to the interest of others and the needs of others than your own. Is there brokenness in your own home? That's the starting place. And as we are new creatures, as the Spirit of Almighty God fills our lives, He moves us to respond to those that are closest to us. To those, because we're just exposed to them so much, it's the hardest to love all the time. Because the things that we thought were cute when we first met them become irritating after a while. And that happens to all of us. And we need the love of God filling our lives. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to truly embrace all people. And friends, we can't embrace all people if we're leaving out some people within our own homes or within our own families. Are you holding a grudge? Are there hurts that you won't even take the steps to find healing for? Friends, it doesn't fit. It's not part of the embrace that you are enjoying from God. Set those things alongside God's great initiative to bring you into reconciliation with Him. And those hurts and hard feelings and barricades that you've erected against someone else are like fingernails on a blackboard in the presence of Almighty God. And furthermore, friends, they render you ineffective in God's mission for you to be an ambassador of reconciliation. I pray for God's empowerment for you. As you go from here to apply that and allow the Scripture to be your guide and to understand that Scripture is God's voice speaking into our lives. If you think you have to wait and pray until you get some other kind of voice from God to take those kinds of actions, you're misunderstanding the high definition of Christianity. And I've heard that from people. Yes, I know it's right, but I haven't heard direction from God on that. That's low definition Christianity. Bible is our authority. And there are areas in our lives that God has spoken to, and our response is obedience to the Word of God into our lives. And there are some transformation things, there are some reconciliation things that can happen as we step out in obedience to God. There's one more scriptural application that has to be included in a high-definition look at embracing all people. This time, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28. We have recorded there what we call the Great Commission. We've been reminded of the Great Commandments. This is the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final words, according to Matthew's record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it defines the reach of being an ambassador for Christ. So follow as I read verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Greek scholars tell us that the word nations that we see here is really the word ethne or ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. So the thrust is not nations of political boundaries. It's all people groups. That's what ethnos really zeroes in. All people groups. Language groups is another way of identifying that. But all people groups. We're commanded to be ambassadors to all ethnic groups and to all people all around the world. And so in our purpose statement, not only when we say embracing all people, not only are we talking about our families, not only talking about our church family, not only talking about our neighborhoods in which we live, we're talking about the missions mandate that Jesus Christ gave to his followers and to his church. Again, no one church can be touching all people groups around the world. But we are mandated to be part of the great enterprise of God in taking God's love, God's news, as far and as wide as possible, because God's embrace encircles the globe. And our understanding of Christian response is that both individually and corporately, we must be extending our embrace wherever God leads us. And I'm glad to say that Markham Missionary Church has a great track record of supporting and sending, of participating in this embrace. And Operation Christmas Child is just one more way that we can all participate in that embrace out to the farthest reaches of the world. But there have been people who have gone from here as missionaries. There are people here today who have been missionaries far away from here. And the church is involved in supporting and sending many missionaries at this present time. And so that's a great reality. It's included there in those words, embracing all people. But think of this, friends. Our missions endeavor is not just one among a variety of optional activities. It's not just the people on the missions committee of our church that are to be involved in missions. Being mission-minded is placed by Christ at the core of our existence as recipients of God's love. And therefore, every action of our lives is infused with the embrace of others. You are on a mission to embrace someone else. God has sent you, mandated you, empowered you to be his ambassador, whether it's in South America, some far-flung part of the world, or whether it's next door. You are commissioned of him to extend his embrace of all people. So I pray this morning, my prayer this morning is that God will disturb us with his words today so we're freshly conscious of his truth. We are ambassadors of his reconciliation to all people. And I pray that something of these Bible passages will come into your heart and mind every time you see those words, embracing all people, and that that too will be part of who you are, that it will define you increasingly as we seek for high definition in Markham Missionary Church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful. Thank you that although it was written almost 2,000 years ago, it speaks into our lives today, right where we're at, right in our hearts, right in our feelings and reactions to other people. And Lord, your mandate is as current today as it was for Abraham those many thousands of years ago, to be a blessing to all people of the world. And grant, Father, that through your guidance, through your ministry into our hearts, that we as a church, we as a fellowship of believers, this body of Christ that meets here from time to time, will be at the heart of your heart, that we will be involved in that embrace, that outward look, that diminishing of self-interest, that we will be agents of reconciliation starting just as close as we need to be, and that it will be because of you, Lord, that we take steps of reconciliation and then of reconciling people to God and truly being ambassadors that you desire. Stir us in our hearts, Lord. Bring to our mind remembrances of these truths in this week, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.